Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, so that we can get the setting of the story that we want to talk about tonight. I want to minister to you on the subject of faith. Just because you go to church doesn't mean to say that you believe. Just because you attend church doesn't mean to, or read your Bible, doesn't mean to say that you are a believer and that faith is operative in your life. The Pharisees searched the scriptures. They read them every day, but they didn't have one ounce of faith. Not one. It's possible to sit in churches all your life and yet never have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. People can believe that he died on the cross. They believe facts about him, but they don't believe in him. And that's the problem. Jesus said to Martha, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she said, "I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection." She had a faith in an event in time. You need to get your faith out of the events and into the person of the event. I'm often asked, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" And I say, "No. I believe in the one who was born of the virgin." That's a big difference. You can believe in all the facts about Jesus and yet never experience him in his saving power in your life. Do you believe in the second coming of the Lord? No, I believe the Lord is coming again. Get your faith out of events and put them into the person of the event. Martha, I am the resurrection. That's why your brother will rise, because I am. The resurrection is me, a person, not an event in time. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 2 verse 1. "And again he," that's Jesus, "entered into Capernaum." This is where he has now set up home. He's now set up house. He's been kicked out of Nazareth and he has gone down to Capernaum, which is by the seaside, and it's a fishing village. And here he is in Capernaum. Mary has gone there to live with him, and his brothers, James, Joseph, and Judas, and his sisters, they've all come to live in this house. Now, it was no little house when it had four boys, a mother, and Jesus being the fifth boy, and sisters. There had to be at least two sisters. So it was no little, you know, size bungalow, it was a house. And so we read here, "He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Whose house? His house. If you look this up and look at this verse in a lot of modern translations, it reads, "He was at home." He's back home. The Greek literally is, "He was at home." It wasn't a rented house, it was his own house. Don't think of Jesus as some poor beggar wandering around the streets in rags and tatters. This was his home. Mary's home. James's home. Judas's home. Simon's home. And his sister's home. And probably his aunt, who was also named Mary. You'll read about Aunt Mary. She was standing at the cross as well. Now they were standing at the cross, his mother and his mother's sister. Well, I presume that was his auntie, don't you? Nobody ever talks about Jesus' auntie. So he had an auntie. And she would often come and visit and stay there. So they had to have a guest room. This was an adult family. It wasn't a family of little children. The family home at Nazareth, they had to leave. The one that Joseph had built for them. They had to leave that home. and come to Capernaum, because he was hated. He came to his own, and his own received him not. One town that Jesus could not do any mighty miracles in, or any miracle whatsoever, was Nazareth, where he was brought up. It says he could do no miracle there, because they knew him. Hello? Do you know, I find there's more faith in the man on the street than I can find in so-called believers. It's easier to get the man on the street healed than it is to get regular churchgoers. Why? Because they believe if there's a God that he will do things. Whereas somehow Christians get insulated and isolated. It was noise that he was at home. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 5, reading at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, doctors of the law, these were the theologians of the day, that there were Pharisees, these were the religious leaders, doctors of the law, these were the theologians, were sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee. So this was a large home. This had a big crowd in it. Came out of every town of Galilee and Judea. Not just Galilee, but southern Palestine as well, from Jerusalem. The place is crowded. They've all got the chief seats. The ordinary people are standing outside, which we're going to find out in just a moment. And the power, everybody say power.
Power.
The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Some translations, the NIV, the Northern Ireland version, reads, heal them all. The power of the Lord was present to heal them all, but not one of them got healed. Not one. There's going to be a healing, but the man who gets healed is not inside, he's outside. And I want to tell you tonight, the power of the Lord is present here to heal us all. There's nothing that's afflicting you or that afflicts me that the power of the Lord cannot heal tonight, and that power is present to heal us all. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, you have to expect it. See, these people were expecting nothing, and so they got nothing. One of the vital elements of faith is expectation. You have to have an expectancy, and the greater the expectancy, the greater the miracle working power is manifested in that expectancy. If you expect nothing, you get nothing. In America, some churches will advertise prayer for the sick. I tell them, for goodness sake, take that out of the newspaper, take it down from outside the church and put up healing for the sick. Jesus never told us to go and pray for the sick. He told us to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And we're asking God to do what he's telling us to do. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. You go into divine recovery immediately. Hallelujah. The power of the Lord was present to heal them all. And behold, men brought in a bed, a stretcher actually, a man which was taken with a palsy. He was paralyzed, suffering with paralysis. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. That's Jesus. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 2. Verse 2, and straightway there were many gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men had to carry him. This man is in a stretcher. It was noised abroad that Jesus was at home. The word was going around the town, and these four men said, "Let's go and get Harry and take him down to Jesus' house and get him healed."
Amen.
Boy, I like people like that, don't you? Because it's going to say, how do you know that? Well, in just a moment it's going to say, Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of these four men. Your faith can operate for other people. Not just yourself, but for others. And these four men went and got him. Perhaps his wife said, "You can't do that. He's not well enough," because he was sick. He was not only paralyzed, but he was sick with it. Ill. He was not a well man. And they didn't come along and say, "Oh, poor Harry. Oh, Harry. Oh, dear, dear Harry. You know you have our sympathy." Well, that's nice, but it does absolutely nothing. They said, "Harry, we're taking you. We brought a stretcher along." So they put him on the stretcher. His wife's protesting. They couldn't care less. They're his friends. I want friends like that, who will believe for the impossible. But you know, this Jesus is not accepted by the religious leaders. He's an imposter. He's a false prophet. You better not go down there. What will our friends say? What will the neighbours think? And we worry so much about what people think and what they're going to say. Well, I don't care what they think, because they don't pay my rent. And they don't pay yours. They don't buy your clothes. They don't buy your food. So why should you worry what they think? We used to sing an old hymn. You'll find it in the Redemption Hymnal. One of the verses went like this: "From all the care of what men think or say, cleansing for me. How many people are held back from receiving from God today because they're afraid of what people might think and what they might say." Well, let them say it. While they're talking about you, they're leaving somebody else alone. And only tall trees, Zena, catch the wind. The little shrubs don't. The tall trees catch it. So, here we see these four men. When they arrive, they can't get in. People are all standing around the door, front door, so they say, "Let's go around the back." They go around the back, but there are people around the back door as well. Can't get in through windows. They're all crowded. And they didn't say, "Well, it can't be our day." Hello? I meet so many so-called believers, and as soon as there's difficulty in the way, they say, "Well, it can't be God's will for me, or I would be able to get straight to Jesus. He's crowded out." The little woman with the issue of blood found the same thing. She couldn't get near him because of the crowd. So she made a way. When I was a kid, the only way you could get through a crowd was to get down on your hands and knees and push people apart. Then you could get through. What a thing for a sick woman to do. Get down on that dirty street where the dogs had been. It's not paved, it's all just dirt. Smelly, dirty. When she finally reached Jesus, she was dust covered. Forbidden to go out of the house, but she broke the law. She was a lawbreaker.
Yep.
And had she been discovered before she got healed, she'd have been stoned to death. She took her life in her hands. She jeopardized herself. These people jeopardized themselves. This is faith. Meanwhile, back in church, I believe. Dear God. Okay, let's continue with the story. Verse 4 in Mark chapter 2. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, these four are a bunch of vandals. Now I want you to get the picture. They had to get him up on the roof. Now when I was in Israel last time, and I've been there 11 times, when I was there just a couple of years ago, and I pointed out to the group that we'd taken, you see these stone houses, all the houses are built with stone, of stone, and they have a flat roof made of stone, a stone tiling, and they put carpets down up there, and there are pot plants and other nice things, and there's this stairway, a very narrow stairway, on the side of the house up to the rooftop, and that's where they'll spend their evenings before they go to bed, the cool of the day. Now they had to get that man, and he's in a stretcher, they had to get him up onto that roof. How are they going to do it? Ideas, please. If you had to get a man up on a roof, a flat roof, and get him up a narrow stairway that's no wider than this, and steps like that, how would you get him up there? He's paralysed. What would you do? Pastor dear, you're a very ingenious person.
Might get some ropes and
pull. Ah, yes, you'd need rope. That's the first thing you'd need. Now he can't help you because he's paralysed, and he's a sick man as well. So what would you do with that rope? Pardon? Tie it round the bed. But you'd have to tie it in such a way that, you know, it would be on the two ends, tied around him, tied around the stretcher. Now, that's a lot of rope. And then you've got to have enough so you can get up on the roof, two of them get up on the rooftop, and two of the others, as they're hauling, they're pushing. That could have killed the man. He wasn't only paralyzed, he was sick. Sick of the palsy. In fact, he'd had it so long he was sick of it. Thank you. He was sick. Now they get him up on the roof. And it's a stone flag roof. Somewhere down there is Jesus. And between the man and Jesus is a stone, a thin stone. You've had in the old buildings here, I've seen them here in Yorkshire, where you have these stone slates about an inch thick. And that's what the roof was like. It says they uncovered it. That means they took the rugs up, the carpets. And Luke tells us, they broke it up. They broke the thing up. Bunch of vandals. Now, how are they going to break? First of all, they have to find out where Jesus is. How would they find out where Jesus exactly was downstairs? How would they listen? Huh?
Listening on the roof, lifting tiles up there.
How would they listen?
Stick their head
down, put their ear down to the tiling, and keep moving it around till they find out exactly where he is. This didn't all happen in 5 minutes. You want your healing, it's not going to come just like that. You've got to have people that surround you with this kind of, you know, ferocious faith. You know, not just pray a little prayer. If you come for prayer, that's all you get. If you come to get healed, that's what you get.
Amen.
They brought this man to be healed. Now, everyone down in that room could have been healed. But only one man gets it, and he's not in the room. He's outside. But they've got to get him in. So they find out, they hear his voice. They can hear him teaching, and he's preaching the word. And they're sitting there waiting to catch him in his words, and yet the power of the Lord is still present to heal them.
Yeah.
Even though they're critics. When suddenly they have to get him down. Now, how are they going to get the man to Jesus?
They're going to lower him down on ropes.
Yeah, but how are they going to get him where there's still this tile roof? And
break it up.
Break it up. What would they need to break it up? Come on now. I mean, they haven't brought all these things with them. What are they going to need to break up that roof? If you're going to lift up a stone tile, what's the first instrument you're going to need to lift it up? Huh? A crowbar, thank you. But you're going to have to break the cement around it, aren't you? So you're going to need what? Just a little hammer? Or a big old sledgehammer? Jesus is preaching away, consider the birds of the air. Bang! All the Pharisees and the doctors of the law looking up. Bang! It goes again. Plaster begins to float down on the heads. It doesn't faze Jesus. Did you see, people have never stopped to think why there was no complaint of the owner of the house for breaking up his roof, because it was Jesus' house and he couldn't care less. So they bang, bang, bang. Now the other guy's getting a crowbar. Poor guy in the stretcher's lying over there. All right, Harry, it won't be long now, Harry, and you'll be walking home. Keep it up, boys. Bang, bang, bang. Finally a tile comes out. Then there's smashing. Pieces of stone starts falling down on the Pharisee. What are you doing up there? What's going on? They couldn't care less. Stop that! Couldn't care less. Keep on going. Now, they had to make a hole big enough to get a guy that's tied in a stretcher down to Jesus. That was no small hole. It wasn't this size. They had to make a big one. Then they had to haul him over. He's still tied in the stretcher. Thank God he didn't want to go to the loo. And then they have to lower him down. And they see this body coming down through the ceiling. Right in front of Jesus. They gently let it lay down, and four faces are looking over the hole. And it says, listen to what it says here in Luke. And when they, verse 19, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, you can see faith. You can see it. You can see it on the look of people's faces, and you can see doubt, and you can see unbelief. You can see anger, you can see worry, you can see pain, you can see fear. Your face is the mirror of what is going on inside of you. You can see depression. All of these things manifest themselves on your face. And he saw their faith. They're looking down. We did it, boys, we did it. We did it, we got it done. Now, continue on here in Luke. He saw their faith. He said unto him, Man, well, he's a modern guy. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Mark says, he said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He was a son and he was a man. And he said, thy sins are forgiven. But he didn't come to get his sins forgiven, did he? What did he come for? To get healed. But you, when you come to Jesus for anything, you automatically get your sins forgiven as well. Oh, hallelujah. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And when God forgives, he forgets. Not like a lot of people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. Well, that's not forgiveness. No more memory of it. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, we got him. The doctors of the law and the Pharisees, we got him now. We've got him in his words. Look at what they say. And the scribes, verse 21 in Luke 5, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Now, the penalty for blasphemy was immediate stoning to death. You didn't have to have a trial. You could be stoned immediately for blasphemy. These are a vicious bunch. Religious people are vicious. All the wars that are going on and have been in this world are all religious because of religion. The Middle East, Iraq, Muslim, Shiites against the Sunnis, Northern Ireland. What was that? By the way, there hasn't been any incidents in Northern Ireland now for some time. Why? Because Southern Ireland is prospering. See, when people are prospering, when they're employed and they've got money and they can start owning their own homes, they don't want to bomb them. Hello. Vietnam. Kennedy got us into that war. Why? Vietnam had gone communist, Roman Catholic. Before that, it was under the French, was called French Indochina. Vietnam was particularly in the south, was Roman Catholic. Communists came in. Ho Chi Minh learned his communism in the United States, by the way, when he was washing dishes in a New York restaurant, supporting himself, putting himself through university. And that's where he learned his communism. Our universities are seedbeds of anarchy. And yours are no better. Dear old Ho Chi Minh, what if somebody had led him to Christ? The history of Vietnam would be different today. 57,000 young Americans might still be alive instead of dead in Vietnam. Terrible. North and South Korea. World War II. Come on now. John Kennedy got us into the war being a devout Roman Catholic in Vietnam. All the wars that have been religious. They don't teach you that in school, but if you're a student of history, you'll see how it works. Religious people are vicious. Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? We've got an excuse now to stone him. We can stone him to death. We can get rid of him. And they eventually did. So they thought. But through death he destroyed death and won the victory and rose again from the dead. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he heard their thinking. Discerning of spirits and the word of knowledge was in operation. He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? Come on, you scribes and Pharisees, you doctors of law, which is the easier thing to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Yes, that's easy to say it, because you've never seen a sin forgiven. You'll see the results of a person having their sins forgiven, but you've never seen a sin remitted or forgiven. Or to rise up and walk. Well, the answer's obvious. It was a rhetorical question. But the answer is obvious. It's easier to say thy sins to be forgiven thee than rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, and when he used that term, they knew exactly what he's referring to, because he was referring to a term that is used in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days and receiving from the Ancient of Days a kingdom that shall never end. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And the man didn't look up and say, hey, I've been in this condition for years. All my muscles are atrophied. How do you expect me to rise up and walk? Faith doesn't argue.
No.
Faith doesn't find excuses. Oh, look at it, look at it, look at it. He saw their faith. He saw their expectancy. He's responded to it. The man is not only getting healed, but he's got his sins forgiven as well. See, Jesus didn't heal diseases, he healed people.
Yeah.
Wonderful. And immediately he rose up before them. He jumped up to his feet.
Amen.
He looked up at the four guys up the top and there, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Your faith will work when it's that kind of faith. Let's go on here. Look at it. Look. Oh, it's wonderful. Immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay. That thing had supported him. Now he picks it up and supports it. And he departed to his own house, his own home, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. They forget about blasphemy now. They forget about wanting to stone him. They've seen a miracle. Do you know that miracles can produce faith in you?
Amen.
When you see miracles, I'll give you two texts for it. John, the third chapter, the last verses said, I should say the fourth chapter, the last verses in John's Gospel, chapter 4, it says, And many believed on his name when they saw the miracles that he did. Well, when you believe on his name, you become a son of God. To as many as we believed on his name, to them that believed on his name, he gave power to become the sons of God. They got saved right there and then. because they saw the miracles. The last two verses in John chapter 21, and many other signs, miracles did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and he's writing to believers, that you might believe, and that believing you might have everlasting life. Seeing miracles can cause you to believe, and in believing you receive everlasting life. We were sharing today, and Andrew and I were sharing with our dear friend here, Christine, when I first came here many years ago, and we had the healing mission up in the Cosworth village, and in the little village church. And a woman came to the service. Her name was Joyce. She'd lived in the village for years, but for 28 years she was confined to a wheelchair, crippled up with arthritis. Her bones were so brittle that her neck, she always wore a brace, and she had a special frame in a bed at night because she couldn't lie down. She had to sleep sitting up. And she just heard about the mission. She got one of the leaflets, and so she came. She knew the church. She used to worship in that church. You can worship in a place and never be healed. And here she was that night, sitting in the little aisle in her wheelchair. And then when it came time to minister to the sick, she received the laying on of hands. And I said to her, we helped her get out of the wheelchair, and I said, give me your arm. She said, I don't need your arm. And she walked up and down that aisle. People went crazy, they went wild. And then we took the brace off her neck. See, when you're in that atmosphere of faith, you become bold. And she said, Joyce, shake your head. She bent to shake her head, move it up and down. She'd never been able to do that for years. After the service, people came to the Lord that night. Other people began to be healed. We went out to the little hall. The parish hall's not a little hall. And we were having our cups of tea, as only the British do. Wonderful custom. And her husband had left her at the church. He'd gone down to the pub, the Mallard, down in Cosworth Lane. And so he comes up to get her, and he comes into the parish hall, and he says to me, he says, where's Joyce? I said, well, she's over there, pointed, and here she is standing there holding a cup of tea and smoking a cigarette. Now, of course, that drives Pentecostals up the wall. See, God doesn't care whether you smoke or you don't smoke. He's not worried about that. We do. We get worried. We get concerned. Now, I'm not saying go out and smoke. But what I'm saying is, don't let these things hinder you. It doesn't hinder God. Don't let it hinder you. So, he looked at her. I said, God has healed her. Oh, well, she's got wonderful willpower, you know. I said, she's not wearing a brace, is she? Well, no. So he's standing there with his eyes standing out like organ stops. Well, it came time for us to leave. People are so excited. She's pushing her wheelchair back up to her cottage in the village. We're singing away at the tops of our heads at about 11 o'clock at night. And we were having a time. Next morning I went to visit her, and here she is out in the garden digging up dahlia bulbs. Wonderful. Well, she lived for about 5 or 7 years after that, and then went home to be with the Lord. The newspapers called me and they wanted to get all the details of the miracle and her name, and I said, well, I can't give you that lady's name, but let me go and talk to her and see if she'll share the story with you. And the editor said to me, he said, if she chooses not to, he said, we'll respect her privacy. So I went up again to see her, and she made me a cup of tea, and I told her what the editor of the newspaper wanted. And she said, Bishop, it's not the healing that's important. She said, the important thing was when you got me to forgive people who had hurt me. And she said, that's too sacred to share in a newspaper. I said, Joyce, I understand. So I rang the editor and told him that she didn't want to share the story because of the inner experience that she had. And he said, I will respect her privacy. They just reported the miracle without saying anything more. But God works. And he's just the same today. He's no respecter of time or places. Most people would have thought God could never have worked in a place like that. Icons, candles, oil lamps, incense. And God heals people. See, we put God in a box. You know, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing outside the door and knocking. Now he's on the inside saying, let me out. I want to go to work. But we keep him locked up. You know, Roman Catholics keep him locked up in a tabernacle. But we keep him locked up in our hearts. And we won't let him out to do his work. I'm about to wind this up, this last verse. Verse 26 in Luke 5. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And they were filled with fear or reverence, saying, we have seen strange things today. But they never avail themselves of the healing. You can be grateful when you see a healing and a miracle, but God wants you to receive it too. The power of the Lord was present to heal them all. And every one of them could have been healed, even if it was an ingrown toenail. They could have had it healed that morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the miracle working power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the same today. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus, never glory to his name. You're the same today, Lord Jesus, and you're same tonight, right here in this Methodist sanctuary. Your presence is here to heal. Your presence is here to save. You're here to forgive sins. You're here to quicken and heal the sick. And we thank you and we praise you in your glorious name. Bless these people who have heard thy word tonight. For many, this meeting may seem strange, but, oh Lord, let them have a sense of your presence. May they feel your presence in their spirits and in their souls and also in their bodies. We ask it in your name and for your glory. And everyone said, Amen. We're turning the service back to your pastor.